As Brother Kurt shared a few moments ago, we are the substitutes, the fill-ins, however you want to put it. It reminded me of the story I heard one time of a deacon who had been asked by the pastor in his absence if he would bring the message. And the deacon had never done such a thing before. He had no idea if he could do it. And so when he got up that Sunday morning, he explained, he said, "I want you to understand that I'm just a fill-in. I'm just a filler here today." And he said, "For those of you who may not understand what I mean by that," he said, "if you've ever broken a window in your home and the pane of glass is shattered, a lot of times you'll take a piece of cardboard or a piece of plywood and fill in, at least for a while." And he said, "So in our pastor's absence today, I'm going to fill in." And he preached his message, gave it his best shot. And that morning, as he was standing at the back of the church, shaking hands with folks as they're leaving, one dear saint come up, and she said to him, "Deacon, you don't need to be concerned. You are a real pain." So hopefully I'll do my best to be a real pain to you today. I appreciated the young man, Aaron. Yes, Aaron's children's church message. I hope you are listening because it really provoked some thought to me of, you know, what was it like living in the day with Paul and the other apostles for these churches that were getting started that had no instructions? They don't have the advantage that we have today. We run into a church problem, we go to the instruction manual that Paul wrote, that Peter wrote, that John wrote, and we find out what God had to say to them and through them for the church. But Ephesus didn't have an instruction manual until Paul's letter got there. Corinth didn't have an instruction manual until Paul's letter got there, which is probably one of the reasons that those churches were in the condition that they were in and the shape that they were in. I often am amused. I've said this before. I've probably even said it here before. I'm amused when people tell me that I wish we had a New Testament church. We want a good old New Testament church. And I say, which one? Ephesus, that was racked with heresy? Maybe Corinth. Corinth was a wonderful church. You could go there and just live your sinful lifestyle until Paul wrote to him and said, stop that. Maybe you were like one like Thessalonica, where half the church was racked with heresy that Jesus had already returned, and they'd missed it. So when we look at these churches, they had their difficulties, they had their struggle. Matter of fact, we're looking at one today, Corinth. We are still working on the stewardship series, and so I want to remind you that stewardship is the faithful and responsible management that of everything that God has entrusted us with. That's why this series has taken as long as it has, is because we are sharing so many different ways that God has entrusted us with things that He expects us to be responsible with. And when I was preparing my sermon in June, Pastor had asked me to preach on the stewardship of life, and I was preparing it. There was a verse I wanted to use right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I turned to it, and I started looking at it in context, and I wrote to the pastor. I dropped him an email real quick, and I said, "I don't think I want to use this verse today because I think it deserves its own message." And he and I got together, and he was away at the time, and when he got back, we got together and had coffee, and we chatted, and I told him what I saw here, and he said, "Good, I'm going on vacation again, and I won't have to hear it, so you can do it in August." No, he's never actually said that to me. But I wonder, why do I get to preach every time he's away? I guess he just doesn't want to listen to me. I don't know. No, I don't think that at all. We talked about stewardship of leadership, is what he and I talked about that day. And as I was studying this passage in preparation for my last message, I began to realize that Paul gave us a beautiful lesson here in how to steward leadership. Now, some of you have already turned me off, okay, because you think, well, I don't have to listen to this because I'm not a leader. I'm just a peon peasant here in the church, and I'm not a leader, so I don't have to listen. Okay? Some of you have the same attitude my grandson has. I have a 5-year-old grandson. Talking to his grandmother one day in the kitchen, he was sitting at a dining room table, they're right close there, and she was in the kitchen working, and he said to her, "Mimi, when mommy and daddy's away, who's the boss?" And she said, well, she informed, he said, "Well, that would be Papa and Mimi." And he said, okay. Sat there a few minutes, and of course he's 5, you know. He says, "Mimi, when mommy and daddy and you and Papa are away, who's the boss?" And she said, "Well, that would be Auntie." "Oh, okay." And she sat there, he sat there a minute, and then he looked at her and he said, "When you and Mimi and Papa and Mommy and Daddy and Auntie are away, who's the boss?" And she said, "Well, the likelihood of that happening are very slim, but that would be Maddie, his older sister." Well, the boy saw the writing on the wall at this point, and he looked at his grandmother and he said, "Can I be Stella's boss?" That's our dog. He wanted desperately to be a boss, okay? And he wants to be a leader. Who can blame him? Being a leader is fun sometimes. It's challenging. But I want to suggest to you this morning, we're all leaders. Every one of us is a leader of some kind. And a leader is simply someone who takes the role and the responsibility to guide those to assist those who follow along the way. You might not be a leader in a church. You might not hold a position. You might not be an elder or deacon. You might not hold any position at all in the church. But I suggest to you that there are co-workers at work who are looking to you to lead them to the cross of Christ. There are students in your school who are looking for you to do the same. Okay? There are family members, community members, who are following you as you follow Christ. And so all of us, I believe, have somewhat of a leadership role in this world. But this morning, I really want to talk to you as leaders, because the church at Corinth had an identity crisis. If you've got your Bibles with you there, turn with me. We'll come to our text of the morning here in a moment. But turn with me to chapter 1. And I want you to hear this, what Paul says. Paul's writing to a group there in the church, to the church actually. Chapter 1, verse 10. And he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind, the same judgment. It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Paul says, 'Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?'" So he's writing to a group of people who have a division within the church. And this argument is going on. "I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas," who is Peter. "I follow Jesus Christ." And then he picks it up in chapter 3, if you will. Turn over there with me. This will all give us an understanding of our text as we come to it. He says, "I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. and even now you're not ready. So Paul says, you're babies in Christ. I would love to give you some solid meat to chew on, a little solid fiber to chew on and to feed on, but I got to give you milk because you're not ready for the hard stuff yet. You're not ready for the solid stuff. And what does he base this on? Verse 3 says, for you're still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Okay. So with that background, we're going to go over to the end of chapter 3 and read our text. This will give us a great deal to understanding what's going on here. Our text is found in verse 18, chapter 3, through the beginning of verse chapter 4. Paul says, writing to them, says, let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in them, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, the present or the future, they are all yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So Paul has made emphasis in here that no one should be boasting in the flesh. Okay? Who are Paul? Who are Apollos? Well, it says it right here. He says, all of these are yours, okay? Because you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And this is our text for this morning. This is where we're going to be spending our time. This is how one should regard us, Paul says, as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards, that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. And we'll stop our reading right there for a few moments as we consider these verses. There was an identity crisis in Corinth. People were identifying more with the apostles than they were with Christ. There were factions within the church. I'm a follower of Paul. Paul brought me to Christ. Paul baptized me. I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Apollos. I'm a follower of Peter, Cephas. And these factions were dividing the church. And Paul's writing to them, and he's basically saying this, you don't understand. Okay? You're not doing any of us a great service by doing this. You know, having followers of your own can be real heady. You know what I mean by heady? It's good to have people follow you and say they support you. Judy gave me a thumbs up this morning. She said, are you preaching this morning? I said, I am. And she gave me a thumbs up. And I said, oh, you're the other one. I said, I heard there were two people that were excited I was preaching this morning, and you're the other one. And then we were jokingly laughing about it. And I said, the shameful thing is my wife wasn't on the list. But she's heard all my sermons, so. No, she hasn't come close yet. It's nice to have followers. It's nice to have supporters. And it could be a heady thing for us to know that people support us. And Paul's saying here, no, folks, you've got it wrong. This is the way he says it. This is how one should regard us. Verse 1, chapter 4. This is how one should regard us. That word regard means to assess or to view or to deem us. How do you look at us, Paul says? This is how you should be looking at us. It's important how you look at your leadership. Did you know that? How do you view your leadership? And Paul says, there is a way that you should be viewing us, okay? Because we are stewards. I'm talking to you leaders today to tell you this. You are stewards. If you are an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, no matter what role you hold in the church, if you're the person who vacuums the rug every week, does the dusting, a song leader, I've already heard our closing hymn, I heard him practicing it this morning, I thank Betty and them so much for working on that, it just fits so perfectly with the message, and sometimes I pick these songs, and if I'm lucky, the people know them. If they don't, then I'm not going to help you learn it. I tell you that. You might just well learn it right if you're going to learn it. But whatever your role is, whatever your responsibility is, Paul says, how should you regard us? How should you view us? Okay? Failing to regard leadership correctly, either on the part of the leader or the follower, is dangerous. If we do not regard leadership properly as followers or as leaders, it's dangerous. Sometimes leaders get too big a head. Can I say that? As one who's been a leader for many years in the church, it's very possible to get a very big head. Other leaders have too small a head. They have no confidence. And I've got to be honest with you, I'm not really sure which is most dangerous in the church. Some followers don't view their leadership well. I know of a situation in a church where the pastor was put on a pedestal. The people of that church almost worshiped the man. It was dangerous to that church. A lot of people were hurt by that. I know of another church where they wouldn't even elect a pastor. They wouldn't put in a pastor because they lost all confidence in pastoral leadership. Everybody was on the same level. That's how they said it. Everybody's on the same level in this church. There are no pastors. We don't call anybody pastor. We don't call anybody teacher. We're all brothers and sisters, and that's how we're going to conduct this church. You know what you call a church with no leaders? A crowd. That's what it is. It's a crowd. It's just a group of people with nobody to bring any kind of organization or direction to it. And so Paul says here, it's important how you view your leaders. By the way, that church that worshiped their pastor and the church that didn't want anybody to be pastor ever again was the same church. That pastor who'd been raised to a level of worship fell. And because so many people were hurt by that, the leadership decided there'd be no more leadership and we'd all just be one. And that's not how God designed things to be. Paul says it's important how you view leadership. And he said this is how you're to view us or to regard us. He says you're to regard us as servants. As servants. Paul really pushed that servant position in the church. Paul himself obviously was a leader, but he always viewed himself as a servant. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read Paul saying this. He describes himself, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel by God. I once heard a preacher preach on this passage, and he took a towel like this, and he draped it over his arm, much like this. And he talked about Paul the servant, waiting tables, just like a table waiter. And he preached his whole sermon with a towel draped across his arm to illustrate that Paul was a servant. The only problem with that is the word servant here is not the word for a waiter. It's the Greek word doulos, which identifies a common bondservant. When Paul called himself a servant in Romans 1, he was simply calling himself a slave, one that might be washing the feet of the master, scrubbing the master's floors, washing walls, cleaning between the bathroom tile and the bathroom with a toothbrush, whatever it took, whatever the master said. He was a doulos. It's the same word used in Titus where Paul says the same thing, that he's a servant of God, an apostle of Christ. So Paul saw himself as a doulos. And then we come to the second word in the Greek. It's diakonos, from which we get the word diaconate. When you diakons meet on Tuesday, okay? We also get the word deacon, deaconess from that same word. The diakonos, the diaconate. They are servants of the king. It's used figuratively of those who advance others' interests even at the sacrifice of their own. One who serves others even at the sacrifice of their own interest. In the church, it's used of one who does that which promotes the welfare and the prosperity of the church. Something to remember at that diaconate meeting. Deacons are held accountable. Deaconesses are held accountable. Why? Because they're there not to promote their own vision, their own agenda. They're there for the welfare and the prosperity of the church. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back a little bit to that passage we read earlier. Listen to what Paul says. Beginning in verse 5. If I can find all my scripture notes here, there they are. He says this, beginning verse 5. What is Apollos? Excuse me. What is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. They are servants. That's diakonos. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 6, where the church chose 7 to serve tables. There's your waiter, a diakonos, one who waits tables in the church, serves other people. That's a diakonos. That's what Paul saw himself as. But it gets even better. Here in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, we are servants. How should you regard us? You should regard us as servants. And he uses a totally different word for servant. We've already seen that Paul saw himself as a servant, as a doulos, as a diakonos, also translated minister. But this word I particularly like. He says, how should you regard us? You should regard us as servants of Christ. The Greek word huperteis. Huperteis is a word that means an underling, an attendant or helper. It comes from two Greek words. The actual literal meaning of is an under rower. You ever seen movies of those old Roman galleys, the warships, with the oars coming out the side? the guy chained to the oar, following the instructions of the man who called the cadence, stroke, 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 and that's what they did. And that man served at the whim of the captain. They were under rowers in the very bottom of the ship. Once heard the story of situation where the man calling the cadence stopped them, told them to lock their oars in position. He said, I've got good news, I've got bad news. Good news is this, the captain has ordered a 15-minute break for you. Cheer goes up, yes! And he says, bad news, after the break he wants to go water skiing. See, even that guy's at the whim of the captain. And Paul says, that's how I want you to view us. That's how you should view us. I'm of a Paul. I'm of Apollos. Don't you realize Paul and Apollos? They're just servants of Christ. And that's how you should see us. And that's how leaders should see themselves within the church. They are servants of Christ. The second thing he says here, he says, you should regard us as stewards of the mysteries of God. This is the verse that I wanted to use right here, that we were stewards of the mysteries of God. All of us are stewards of the mysteries of God. That's why I had to put it off, because that's not what Paul's saying here. He's talking about leadership. And he says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. That word steward brings out another Greek word. I know I'm throwing a lot of Greek at you this morning. I am not a Greek scholar. I'm almost glad that Pastor isn't here. He'll probably correct all this when he gets back and listens to it from vacation. But the Greek word here is oikonos, which means a household manager. It's a household manager. It's the position that Joseph held in the Old Testament. How many of you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament sold into slavery? If you remember the story, he was sold into slavery and taken to Egypt. And there he was purchased by a man whose name was Potiphar. And Potiphar noticed that Joseph was very blessed. Everything he did was blessed by God. And so Potiphar said, I got a plan here. Everything this guy touches, he's like Midas. Everything he touches, God blesses. It goes well. I'm going to make him my oikonos. I'm going to make him my household manager. And so he put Joseph in the position of the household manager, which Joseph later described as, the master's given me control of everything in his house. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he said, he's given me everything in his house. He's withheld nothing from me except one thing. That's you. So I won't touch you. That was the trust that Potiphar put in Joseph. That is what Paul is saying here. God has done with the mysteries of God. He has made leaders stewards over these mysteries. We'll talk about the mysteries in a moment. But what exactly does it mean when somebody says that that you're a oikonos, okay? Adam Clark described it this way. He said, you are the master's deputy in regulating the concerns of the family, providing food for the household, seeing it is served out at the proper time and seasons, in proper quantities. He received all the cash, expended what was necessary for the support of the family, and kept exact accounts, which he was obliged at certain times to lay before the master. So there was an accounting, but the household manager was given the funds to run the house and basically said, take care of everything. And Paul says, that's how you should regard us. You're still a servant, but with a lot more responsibility, but still a servant. That's how you should regard us. And the mysteries that are talked about here, Paul says we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Those are the unseen revelations, not necessarily obvious in the order of things in creation. The stars declare the glory of God, correct? Paul said in Romans 1 that there's enough, if you just look around in creation, there's enough of God that you will understand, number one, there is a God, he exists, and number two, he is powerful. Just look around you, folks. Look at the mountains and the seas. Look at the stars at night. Look at all these things, and you're going to see that there is a wonderful, marvelous, magnificent, all-powerful God. But you will not understand God's plan of salvation until someone who's a steward over the mysteries of the Word brings those mysteries to light. They are the hidden doctrine of God that comes to light as stewards of the mysteries bring them to light. And Paul said that's what our responsibility is. Adam Clark again described these mysteries as the doctrines of God relative to salvation of the world by the passion and the death of Christ, the inspiration and illumination and purification of the soul by the Spirit of Christ, constituted a principal part of the divine treasure entrusted to the hands of the stewards by their heavenly master. As the food that was to be dispersed at proper times, seasons, and in proper proportions to the children and domestics of the church, which is the household of God. In other words, the house manager in that day prepared the foods, saw that the foods were purchased, prepared, presented to the proper quantities and amounts, that all the finances and the cares of everything was taken care of so he could give account to the master. Paul says here, in the same way, in this day and age, the masters of God's household are the ones who are responsible for stewarding oikonos, God's mysteries, and seeing that the people of God are fed, that is prepared, presented, and the people of God are fed and cared for and ministered to. Paul says that's what leaders do. That's how leadership should view themselves. That's how we should view leadership. Let me draw this all together for you this morning. Let me bring it down to a close. What do we gather from this? Well, first of all, I think there are three things we gather. First of all is this. The leader's first responsibility is to be to Christ, the Christ that he serves. If you're in a leadership role this morning, you as a leader need to understand that your first, your greatest responsibility is to the Christ you serve. Now, having said that, that does not dismiss us from serving God's people. The leader who thinks he's such a hot shot, who's, I serve Christ, therefore I don't have to listen to you, doesn't understand what it means to serve Christ, because you cannot serve Christ without also being a servant to God's people. But it does mean that your first responsibility as a leader. Leaders, you need to understand that. Followers, you need to understand that. We in the church need to give our leaders the opportunity to serve Christ first. I would much rather have a Moses as a leader than an Aaron. You know the difference between Moses and Aaron? Moses spent 40 days on the mountain with God. Aaron spent 40 days in the camp with the people. The people panicked, began to be concerned about Moses not coming back, and they went to Aaron. And Aaron, instead of saying, "No, God's got a plan, we'll wait for Moses," Aaron gave in to their pressure, and pressure from the people forced him to do something that he should not have done. I prefer a leader that goes to the mountain, spends time with God, and comes back with God's plan, rather than one that spends time in the camp with the people and is simply pushed to and fro by the people. Your first responsibility as a leader, and we need to recognize these people if we're going to give our leaders room to steward what God asks them to do, is their first responsibility is to Christ they serve. Paul says here in our text this morning, he says in verse 4, I believe it is, verse 3, he says, "With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself." The second thing we need to realize as leaders is that it's a small thing to be judged by men. It's a small thing to be judged by men. Paul says, I consider it to be peanuts, a small thing, to be judged by men, by any human court. You know, as a matter of fact, I don't even judge myself. And he goes on to tell us why in verse 4. It says, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn." By us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. What does he say here? He says, being judged by men is a small thing. Why? Because we're going to be judged by God. Your first responsibility is to the Christ that you serve, and you're going to be judged by God. So if you're found wanting by men, what is it for a leader to be found wanting by men? What is it when people look at me as having been a pastor and say, "Well, you didn't do it the way we thought you should"? Have I ever been asked to stand before people for judgment? But I will be asked of God. Scripture tells us. Matter of fact, Scripture says those who teach will be held to a higher standard. Okay. The fact that some people don't like my sermons or might not like my leadership does not influence me near as much as the fact that God may one day be dismayed at it. That God may one day say to me, "You blew it." So I try to stay on the mountain as much as I can. And the third thing here I want to bring to you in closing, I just did, it is the Lord who judges leaders. I believe with all my heart that God will hold leaders accountable as servants of Christ. As stewards of the mysteries of God, God holds leaders accountable. But I also believe, as much as he expects leaders to steward their responsibilities, God will also at times hold churches accountable for how they steward their leaders. Have we encouraged our leaders to be on the mountain like Moses with God? When churches are split and divided, and by the way, hear me this morning. This is a message I think all churches need to hear. I'm not aware, let me say it this way, I'm not aware of any issues with leadership here. Matter of fact, I am personally, as a church attender here, I am very satisfied and very happy with the leadership that we have. I have great respect for the men in particular that lead this church, the elders and the deacons and deaconesses as well. Those that I know, I have found to be quality people. Our pastor, I absolutely love our pastor. Okay? So I'm not aware of any problems. I'm simply sharing with you this morning a message I think the whole church needs to hear, because in a great many churches are split over, we look at this, folks. Look at that brand new rug there. Is that a sharp looking rug or what? Huh? And you're all here. That is to your credit. Because I've heard churches split over what color rug to put in the sanctuary. What color walls to paint the sanctuary. Yes, I said that right. Churches have split over some of the most minute things because people didn't respect their leadership and couldn't follow. Your leadership starts doing things that are really, really wacky, then it's time to call for something. Okay? If next Sunday school quarter, Brother Kurt, they start off with a Sunday school class led by Brother Kurt on transcendental meditation. Okay? You get in line right behind me because I'll be the first one in the pastor's office to say, what are we doing? Because that is not being a servant of Christ. But we need to steward our leaders well. And our leaders need to steward their responsibilities well. And we need to give them room to do that. I love the church. Unfortunately, the church has its problems. I have looked many years for a church that didn't have problems. I don't think it exists. If it does exist, I don't think God has revealed it to me, because he knows that the minute I went there, it would have problems. But that's the way the church is. We are a people, imperfect, that make up a body that is expected to be perfect, at least by the world, and we're not. But I believe that if we follow the plans and the words of God, even as Paul gave them to the church at Corinth, if we follow these instructions, thank you, Aaron, this morning, that is, you get half credit for this. That is the only way we will even come close to reflecting Christ to this world. We are not a perfect church. Nobody expects a perfect church, but we are an imperfect people that can take God's perfect plan and work it to the best of our abilities, and through his grace, even better, and accomplish God's work. And that's what God calls us to. So my challenge to you this morning, got to leave with a challenge. If I don't leave with a challenge, I must have failed somewhere. If you're a leader, steward your leadership. Be a servant of Christ first. And I believe that includes all of us to some extent somewhere. And if you're a follower, which also includes all of us, if you're a follower, let the people that who are leading you steward their leadership and be a servant to Christ first, to be judged by God later. Father God, I thank you so very much. I thank you, Father, for those who've gone before, men and women, who have made a way in this world for all of us, great leaders of the church, pastors, teachers, theologians. Father God, I thank you for every one of them who has paid a price in their leadership to be faithful and to be a steward of it. Father God, in this generation, those whom you've called to lead, may they too be found faithful as God would have them be faithful as stewards and servants. And in their faithfulness, in our faithfulness, Father God, help us to raise up leaders who tomorrow will assume the very same responsibilities and steward well. In Jesus' name, amen.